Good morning. We're now going to read out of the Bible. So if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 45, starting from verse 21. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I'm God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left to Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but Er and Onan had died in the land of Canaan, the sons of Perez, Hezron, and Hamul, the sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron, the sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahleel. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad: Zephon, Haggi, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher: Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Sarah. The sons of Beriah: Heba and Melchiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin: Bela, Becca, Ashbel, Jera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppen, Huppim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan: Hushim. The son of Naphtali: Jezeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shelem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive."
All right. Well, hey, we're going to be having a look at Genesis 46 in particular this morning. And, you know, at the basis of it is there's a lot of fear. There's actually a lot of fear in this passage. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to really face your fears in life. You know, one of the things that they love doing, particularly I've noticed on reality TV shows, right, is to get contestants to really face something that they really fear. Like I've seen people dumped into a box of snakes, or to have cockroaches and maggots poured over their head. Or, you know, I remember once Shane Warne, the famous cricketer for Australia, as part of a challenge, he was part of a team where they all had to hold a tarantula in their hand for 30 seconds. Now, if you know anything about Shane Warne, one of the things that people do know about him is that he is an out-and-out arachnophobe, okay? So it made great TV. You know, reality TV is not that real. We all know it's lots of fake and scripted parts, but there was Shane Warne going absolutely pale in the face, and there he was in tears while he was holding this tarantula in his hand for 30 seconds so that he could win some ice cream, okay? So, you know, knowing Warne, you know, I bet the ice cream was a strong motivator for him to get over his arachnophobia. Well, have you ever had to face your fears? Fears of heights, maybe, insects, maybe it's a fear of public speaking. You know, sometimes there's all sorts of fears that we have in our lives. Sometimes they're deeper things as well. It's fear of death, the fear of losing someone that you love, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, perhaps. Well, you know, today's passage that Kerry read out so well for us earlier is really a passage about a man with some really deep fears. Man, some really deep fears. And we're actually going to be focusing on this man, Jacob, this morning. Jacob. You see, it's been interesting because our series has been focusing on an ancient man in the Old Testament. We've been focusing on the story of Joseph, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, right? Joseph, biblical Joseph. Here's the thing. In the book of Genesis, in which the Joseph story appears, Joseph is not the most important character in this part of Genesis. Joseph is actually not the most important character in this part of Genesis. Now, Joseph's father, Jacob is actually the key player in this last sort of third of the book of Genesis. There's three key figures in the book of Genesis. If you want to kind of get your head around the whole book and what's going on, there's three key people: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? And they pretty much cover the span of about 40 plus chapters of Genesis. And we've been focusing on Joseph, but today we're going to be looking at Jacob. And what we're going to find is actually that Joseph, you see, Joseph is a key player in all of this, but it's really, he's a key player in Joseph's life. So what do we know about Joseph's father, Jacob? Right? At this point, Jacob is an old man. He's had a really rough, quite a scandalous life. And to be honest, he's actually done. He's actually done with life. He is ready to die. He's had enough. In chapter 47, in the next chapter, Jacob meets Pharaoh. He actually goes and meets Pharaoh, and he says this: Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equate to the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Right, my years have been few and difficult. Some translations actually say my years have been evil. They've been evil. Actually, that would be a more literal translation. And he's not wrong. Actually, his life has been full of anguish and difficulty and tough stuff. Yeah, to really just very quickly recap all the stuff that's gone on in Jacob's life. He actually gained the blessing of his father Isaac by deception, but as a result of that, he became alienated from his family because his brother was so angry he was going to kill him. He spent years in exile seeing his very deceitful uncle Laban. He was seeking after one of Laban's daughters to be his wife. He got conned into working for 14 years, and he ended up with four wives. And as a result of all those wives, his household was full of strife and anger and envy. He finally managed to flee from Laban and had to actually make a pact with him so that they wouldn't be in continual conflict. Now, later on, his daughter Dinah was defiled at Shechem, and he was so afraid of the reprisals from some of the Canaanites around him when his sons went out and slaughtered this whole city. He became afraid of all the people around him. The next chapter in the story, Rachel, his beloved wife, dies en route to Bethlehem. Later on, his oldest son lies with one of his concubines. His favorite son, Joseph, is then tragically lost, in which he assumes that he is dead. And then finally, there is a massive famine across this whole part of the ancient Near East, which threatens the very existence of his family. This is an incredible life that he has lived, but it's one that wasn't an easy life, one of disaster, one of family conflict. A lot of Jacob's issues were actually, they were issues that he himself created in his own deceptiveness and his own favoritism within his family. Indeed, he was quite preoccupied with death by this point. In fact, four or five different times, Jacob says, "I am ready to die. I've had enough. One little thing now will tip me over to death." In chapter 37, after they tell Jacob that actually Joseph has died, Jacob, he says this, "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave.' And so his father wept for him." And then later on, when the suggestion comes, "Hey, Jacob, you need to send your youngest son, Benjamin, to Egypt so that we can be free from the Pharaoh down there," Jacob says this. Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Oh, man, what a man, what a life that he's lived. I mean, you see it, don't you? It's a man who's defined by the fear of loss, the fear of loss of everything that's gone on in his life. Losing his favorite wife, then losing his favorite son. If you notice, he speaks almost as though he only really has two sons, right? Joseph and Benjamin. I mean, I don't know how that makes the rest of the guys feel, but I tell you what he says. "If I were to lose Benjamin as well, that would be the end of me. I will be done. I am done." See, he's a man, he's lived his entire life in fear. Fears that he now holds. Fears as the word comes to him, "Hey, Jacob, you need to go down to Egypt now. You need to go down to Egypt." And he fears leaving Canaan, taking his whole clan down there. Is this the last march of his family? Is this the end? As a flawed and broken person that Jacob is, well, you know, he's actually the promise bearer. Jacob's actually the promise bearer in all of this. Joseph's not the promise bearer. Jacob is. And if you notice, the story, as the next few chapters unfold, Jacob becomes the main player in the rest of this story. So here's Jacob's conflict, right? The start of this chapter, he's got to decide whether he's going to leave Egypt, leave for Egypt and go down there with his family. God once upon a time promised that his descendants would be as dust on the earth. He would be this massive family bringing blessing to the world. And yet he looks around him and he sees famine, death, dying. He sees his own family touched by death. And those fears are all welling up in him again. Yeah, I think the truth is we all have fears like Jacob. I reckon Jacob's a very relatable character. Fears that stop us from doing what we ought to. Maybe your fear for you, you know, if rough stuff has happened to you in life and has put you on the back foot of life, maybe you do live with an element of fear in your life. You know, maybe it was an accident, a trauma, or a breakup, or a conflict with someone at work or at church, or maybe you've lost loved ones recently and you live in fear of losing some more, or you live in fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of never being good enough. Actually, we all live with kind of fears that can stop us in life. Well, friends, here's some encouragement. Jacob is well over 100 years old, and he is finally learning to conquer his faith, our fears, and to step out in faith. So as we read on with the story, who's going to win, his fears or his faith? Well, God actually appears to him a second time to actually affirm, actually, no, Jacob, you need to go down to Egypt. You need to go down to Egypt. So that was there in chapter 46, verse 2. Jump down there in your Bibles with me. It says this, "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. And so Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock, their possessions that they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and daughters and his daughters and granddaughters and all his offspring. Now, you could easily kind of gloss over this passage, you know, as you're kind of reading along and he starts rattling off name after name after name after name. But actually, what is going on? Actually, this is a really significant turning point in Jacob's life, a massive turning point. You see, in Jacob's life, in his ancestry, his grandfather, Abraham, one of the great man of faith in the Old Testament, the example of his faith is that God speaks to him and he gets up and he goes. And what we're seeing here is this is a repeat of Abraham here. God comes down to Jacob and speaks to him and says, hey, get up and go. Take your family. Take everything with you. Right? Now, Jacob's actually living in the promised land right now. But things aren't going as they should, right? Famine and all the rest. And God says, hey, now it's time to get up and go to Egypt. This must have been a terrifying thought for Jacob, right? The Egyptians are actually not that friendly to nomadic sheep herders, right? They kind of actually, later on it says that Egyptians actually hate them. They detest those shepherds. And so Jacob, you know, he was actually also around when a famine afflicted his family in his childhood. And actually what happened then is that God told his father Isaac not to go to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. This is back in chapter 26. It'll appear behind me. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. So Isaac's faith was proved by not going to Egypt, but Jacob's faith is going to be proved by going to Egypt, by going down to Egypt. And he doesn't know what's going to happen there. Could his family be wiped out? Yeah, I mean, that's a real possibility. And so when we read the full list of all these names, a whole 70 people that are going with Jacob down to Egypt, that's a list saying, man, Jacob, he is 100% all in. He is all in. The whole clan, the whole family is going. If this promise that God's been speaking about offspring, going to have people more than you can imagine, more than you can count, if that's going to happen, then God, it is going to happen on your terms. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go, and we are all going. He's not saying, okay, I might just take a couple of people with me. I'll go down to Egypt. You know, I'll just take maybe a couple of my sons. Maybe I'll leave some. Maybe I'll hedge my bets in both camps because maybe something will happen along the way to us. But at least my sons will survive me back in Canaan. No, he says, all of us, we're all getting together and we're going. We're going. We're going to Egypt. Every last child and grandchild moved together with him. Pharaoh kindly sends a whole convoy of carts down to come and help and transport them down to Egypt. But Jacob's faith has conquered his fears. They have conquered his fears. Now, later on, we're going to talk a little bit more about what does that look like? What does it mean for your faith to conquer your fears? But at least at this point, we've got this great example of actually Jacob gets up and he goes. He goes down to Egypt. Now, when Jacob and Joseph meet, must be just about the second most tear-jerking moment in the story of Joseph and Jacob. But come down with me back to 46 verse 28. 46 verse 28. Now, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had made his chariot ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Ah, this is brilliant, isn't it? Isn't this brilliant? Father and son reunited, the tears just flowing didn't even sound like they hadn't had words to say to describe the situation. They were just in an embrace, tears flowing, just unbelievable as Jacob had seen his son for the first time in probably 20 years. Last knew him as a 17-year-old, a young teenager just growing up. I can imagine he spent many a day just sitting in bed, just remembering the memories of his favorite son, of growing up together, of playing games with him and his brothers, of him shepherding the sheep together. And here he is, he finally face to face. I just can't imagine what that moment must have been like. And here he was, now no longer a 17-year-old teenager. Here he is, a grown man, the Prime Minister of Egypt, no less. Would have been dressed and it would have looked different to how he did 20 years ago. And some translations actually says his heart went numb at the news that Joseph was still alive. Has anyone seen this movie? It's called Lion. Anyone seen it? It's actually a great movie if you haven't seen it. I can't imagine what that must have been like, but actually I reckon this guy did. His name is Saru Briley. Seen the movie. What happens is he's a young Indian kid who finds himself accidentally on a train, and on a train that leads somewhere. He has no idea where he ends up on the streets, gets picked up by an orphanage and then adopted out to an Australian couple. Okay, and he grows up in Australia until as he gets to his young adulthood, he starts having all these flashbacks to life in India for him and of home, of family, of his parents, of his mum in particular. And so he actually spends months and months searching on Google Maps to try and find his home from the scattered bits of recollections of his memories of what life was like back then, and to try and see if he can find his way back home. Anyway, after months and months of searching on Google Maps, he finally finds the railway station in which he got lost. And he traces his steps back from there, back to his home village. And at the end of the story, at the end of the movie, he gets up and he travels to India and he goes and he finds his birth mum. And there's just this moment where they just can't believe it that after I think about 17, 18 years, they are finally reunited. Now, if you know, it's actually a true story. So here he is. This is Saru with his real birth mum. It's just absolute tear-jerking moment of coming back and coming back and meeting his parent, his mum again. It's this brilliant, brilliant moment. Right? And Jacob and Joseph are meeting together in this dramatic moment, this moment of emotion, of embrace, of hugs, of reunion. But you know, I think it actually makes a really interesting comparison as you start to reflect on the two lives that these men have lived, Jacob and his hardship and Joseph and his hardship. Right, Jacob, a lot of stuff's gone down in his life, conflict, mess in his family and whatnot. A lot of it was due to his own sin and his own problems, and he ends up a really jaded, dark, anguished, depressed man. Joseph, on the other hand, Joseph had an equally, maybe even a worse lot in being sold into slavery. He ends up in prison. He's unjustly accused of things. He ends up at Pharaoh's right hand. Joseph, he also lost everything. In fact, he lost it unjustly. So in some ways, it was even more painful. And yet you never got the sense that Joseph gave in to fear, did you? As we've looked over his story over the last few months, there's no sense in which he is in fear or despairing of his circumstances. No, Joseph seems to just continue to trust God and make the best out of every situation. Even when he's in jail, in prison, he works hard and he helps to organize the jail and eventually rises up the ranks there. See, Joseph's got this extraordinary faith, a faith that kind of buffers him against loss and hardship and suffering. Jacob, on the other hand, he has a very weak faith, if any faith at all, a faith that kind of leads him to despair and anguish and this dark place. You see, faith done rightly actually gives you all the resources that you need to be able to deal with suffering, the hard stuff in life. See, friends, God never promises to change your circumstances. He doesn't promise to change the circumstances, but he does promise to give you what you need to be able to live well and live faithfully in spite of your circumstances. And Joseph continuing to serve well, whether it was Potiphar in prison or with Pharaoh ultimately, is evidence of that. Now, as we see Jacob himself, in some ways, finally learn some faith for himself, and as he finally lives that out for himself, we see that actually, God is himself is faithful to his promises, that even in Egypt, as his family moves to Egypt, the promise is being fulfilled. So come down with me to chapter 47, verse 11. Chapter 47, verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers with all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. So as the story finishes off, they get the best piece of land in Egypt and a whole bunch of resources and food given to them. Even though the world is in famine, there they are being looked after well in Egypt. And then come down to verse 27, chapter 47 still. In verse 27 it says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number." This story actually ends well. So it ends well both for Jacob and for Joseph because God keeps his promises to them. Jacob finally begins to trust God and he goes into Egypt with 67 people and they leave. Several hundred years later, they eventually do leave Egypt on the head of 600,000. 600,000. Jacob could never have imagined that this is where things would have ended up. He went in there kind of thinking, this is our last straw, famine. Are we going to be destroyed here by this famine? He gets up, he trusts God, he goes to Egypt. He couldn't have imagined his family multiplying and becoming 600,000 strong when they finally leave Egypt. And we saw in those few verses that the promises God had made were beginning to be fulfilled. Promises for offspring, promises for blessing. Jacob, in chapter 47, Jacob actually blesses Pharaoh himself, right? Right, this unknown shepherd, Hebrew shepherd, actually blessing the king of the greatest nation on earth right then. Amazing. See, Jacob's faith was not in vain because God remains faithful to his promises. Now, they're not in the promised land. They've actually left the promised land, but that's actually a story for the next book in the Bible, Exodus. But as one commentator noted, the reality of this is quite a striking reminder that actually God's promises are not achieved by human effort. You know, Jacob spent his whole life wrestling. He wrestles with God at one point. He wrestles to hold on to things, to cling on to things, to cling on to his family, to cling on to the land, to cling on to what he can, so that he would not lose more than he's already lost. But it takes God to actually guide him there, to give him the push that he needs, that he might grow and he might truly trust God and have faith for himself. And as he does that, God meets his promises and keeps them to him. You know, I reckon compared to Joseph, their lives couldn't have been more different. Their lives couldn't have been more different. Joseph really is a type of Christ, as we've talked about throughout this series. Joseph is actually a very Jesus-like character. You know, Joseph, bad things were meant for Joseph, and yet God uses them to bring about the salvation of many. Joseph is the one who is foreshadowing Jesus, the ultimate Savior who comes along and brings about the salvation of many through suffering. Jacob, though, Jacob's the type of us, isn't he? He's the broken, faithless, fearful, the struggling one, the one who really makes his way through life with taking a lot of blows and actually getting a little bit down about it. You see, I think Jacob is the deeply flawed human, just like us. Like Jacob, we too struggle with sin, selfishness, showing favoritism, taking what's not ours. We, like Joseph, fear losing things, fear the unknown. You know, I think like Jacob, we need someone else to be utterly faithful for us, someone on whose faithfulness we can depend on. You see, if Jacob is a type of a Christian in a sense, you know, ultimately it's our faith in Christ that dispels the fears for us. You know, we can't bring anything to God. We can't offer him anything. We can't just struggle with our own strength and think that that's going to make us right in life or in eternity. See, the truth is, the last chapter of Jacob's life was actually his best. It's actually his best. He lives this life, the last 17 years of his life, he lives out in Egypt with his family, seeing his family multiply as he just lives underneath the blessing and the promise of God. And you know, I don't know what chapter of life that you're in. Maybe you're in an early chapter or a late chapter, I don't know. Maybe you're just a Benjamin. You know, you're starting off on your own journey of faith. Starting off and you're looking at those who've gone before you, learning from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, learning if you're here, maybe you're learning from the older saints here at Christ Central. Maybe it's learning from your youth leader or learning from the retirees here at church. I know, crazy idea, you might even be learning from your parents and from their faith. Maybe that's you in your journey, right? But maybe you're a Jacob as well. Maybe you're a Jacob and life scarred you in some way. Right? Stuff's happened in your life that's kind of made you a little bit gun-shy in life. Maybe you'd like Jacob, you kind of live by sight, you know, grasping hold, trying to hold really tightly to stuff. Holding it tightly. Maybe if you try hard enough, you struggle hard enough, you'll be able to keep yourself from losing stuff. You know, losing your family or your reputation or from being hurt or from being found out. Maybe you cling to your sufferings, your depression, your abuse, whatever it is. Like Jacob, you can actually become your struggles, become your fears, become your suffering. You know, Tim Keller actually says that there's such thing as a suffering idolatry, right? And he says if you kind of have this attitude, almost like my life only has meaning if I am hurting or in a problem, only then do I feel really worthy of love or being able to deal with guilt. He says, you know, we become our suffering. Our suffering becomes our identity. It's who we are. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to learn from Jacob and the way that he actually overcomes those fears, those sufferings, the hits in life that he's had to come in faith under God. Maybe you're here and you actually haven't come to know God as Jacob or Joseph did. And maybe you realize that you're struggling, your suffering is just getting you nowhere in life. Friends, recognize you're striving. Your striving can't get you there on your own. No, it's actually by resting in God, his promises, his grace. That's where we are carried. That's where we find our peace, our assurance, our salvation. You know, church, we can only live by this kind of faith because we've actually got a Father who is incredibly faithful and he loves us and he has given up everything for us. Romans 8 is a great chapter of the Bible, my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's a passage, you know, if you're a Christian, you got to keep coming back to it. If you're not a Christian, well, this passage really explains what it is that gives Christian this hope, the reason for our faith, the reason that we can say that we trust our lives and trust our whole lives to God. If you want to flip there, you can. Otherwise, you can just listen on with me because it's a great passage just to listen along to. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says this. This is Paul writing. He says, "What shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And amen to that passage, brothers and sisters. You know, maybe you spent too much time in your life worrying about the future, stuck, paralyzed by fear. And we do that when we're only living out of our own resources and when we're trusting in our own strength and ability to strive harder and harder, hold tighter and tighter. But Paul shows us that actually, no, it's when you can let go of those things, when you realize that God has already given up everything for us. He gave up his very own son to die for us, and who now sits at God's right hand in heaven. It is the assurance of Jesus for us that allows us to live riskily, to be able to live in a way that when suffering and persecution, when loss comes along, it's not going to drown us out. No, we can have the faith more like Joseph's faith, where we realize that actually God is in control. Friends, we all take hits in life at one point or another. Where you look to draw on your resources will determine whether that's one of faith and looking to God, or whether we just look to ourselves and try and find our strength within. And you know the best thing about it? The best thing about his story is that it shows us that it's never too late. You can be 130 years old and you can begin to trust God and live by faith. I'm going to be praying that it won't take us that long. And I'll be praying that we today, this morning, will actually be trusting God in the midst of whatever is going on in life for you. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you for these stories, these examples of the faith that we find here in your word. Father, we want to thank you for Jacob and his life. Lord, his life is so real and raw and fearful. And yet, Father, we see so much of ourselves reflected in his life. Father, might you help us turn our eyes not within ourselves or to the losses or sufferings of our lives, but actually to you. Might we cast our vision on you, the great one who brings salvation, who has done everything, who fulfilled every promise in Christ for us. Might our resources to live well be won from that. And might our faith dispel the fears and help us to live in your world, serving you and loving your people. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.